Obviously, I don't know what I'm doing.
That's okay. We'll figure it out later. Just real. It's when the meeting's over, all you gotta do is stay on Zoom and go into and actually log out of Zoom.
Okay.
At some point, you did log in on your phone. That's okay. Just log out next time. This time, and that'll fix it. Okay. So it's been a few weeks, and hopefully Bill remembers. Hopefully everybody else remembered that today we were supposed to be. Well, the last time we were supposed to be talking about sharing the faith. Everyone remember that?
I think so. Was it Luke 14 we were supposed to be
in? We actually studied that already.
Oh, okay. Let me go to the next one.
We studied that last time. We studied counting the cost and what that meant. So we're supposed to be talking about sharing the faith today, and the assignment was to find your favorite evangelism passage.
Oh, about talking to people about church, right?
Yeah, talking to people about Christianity.
Christianity, yeah.
Right. So, who has one?
No, maybe I misunderstood what I was supposed to do. I thought I was supposed to find my favorite passage.
Yeah.
Okay. I have one.
Okay.
If I can get to it here.
Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews.
I think it's 6:6.
Maybe you're thinking of James? No, you said Hebrews.
No, it's in Hebrews.
Okay.
I'm wrong on the scripture. I'll find it.
Well, let's let Bill find it. And who else has one?
Well, mine's Micah 6:8, but I know it's not in the New Testament, but I think it embodies the essence, the outline of the New Testament, or the whole Bible, really.
I didn't limit us to the New Testament, so in Micah's fine. Micah 6:8, you said?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I'm so upset with myself.
No, it's all right, Bill. Do you remember that phrase? Why don't you think about it, and we'll look at Micah 6. So, Patty, why don't you explain how you take this as evangelism and how we can use that or not. Let's not use the term evangelism. Let's use the term sharing the faith. That's what I had titled. And maybe sharing the faith, if we phrase it that way, might make it less intimidating for some people as opposed to evangelism. So go ahead. Why don't you explain how this to you is evangelism, or it's sharing the faith, and how we can take it and use it?
Well, it's a very short statement, and it basically embodies the two greatest commandments: love God, love your neighbor. But it just says, what does God require of you? One, act justly. Two, to love mercy. Three, to walk humbly with your God. So the first two are how to deal with your neighbor, act justly and love mercy. And God is a God of justice and mercy. And so we need to be that same type of personality, understanding what is righteous, but also extending mercy where needed. And to walk humbly with our God is the first and greatest commandments.
Okay, that's a one.
I'm just blanking out on everything.
That's okay.
I didn't really find one, but I know James 2nd chapter 14 tell you.
Hold on, wasn't done with Micah yet. Because I was, what I was going to ask, okay. I was looking at, Bill, just so you know what I was looking at you for, was I was looking to see if you were in Micah. To see,
Micah.
Yeah, to see if anybody else had some thoughts besides what Patty had said, and how we can use that in sharing the faith.
I must confess, I wasn't listening. I was looking.
That's okay.
What did Patty say? What did you say, Patty?
Well, it starts out saying that he has showed you, O man, what is good. And it's talking about God, and God is good. So he showed us what is good, and then he defines what is good, what he requires of us. That's to act justly, to love mercy, which is another description of God. He is a God of justice and a God of mercy. And then we are to walk humbly with our God. So recognizing that he is superior in all things and that we serve him as righteously and as justly as possible with mercy.
Well, that's good.
I know I didn't say it exactly like that before.
I know, but that's good.
Yeah. So how is that sharing the faith?
Well, it's just short and sweet. I mean, you can't misunderstand it. It's broken down into several parts of how we are to act and to recognize that God is good.
So how would you use that to share the faith?
Well, I think you can explain that has is the essence of who God is. And if we believe that and want to join in attitude, then it is just a quick outline for us to understand.
Make this more of a pure person.
Good. Anybody else have any thoughts on Micah 6:8? Sounds like Bill was thinking along those exact same lines. So we'll bypass him.
Go ahead, Russ. I mean, no, that's good. I mean, it makes the point, which is excellent. I like that one. I don't know. I'll find it out. I'll remember at some point. But it was just recently you read it for some purpose, and I went back. I reread it later, and I really liked the verse. Now I'm just blanking out.
You remember how it was phrased?
I can't even remember that.
Oh, you remember when I read from it?
It was one of your classes you were teaching, but I can't remember.
Okay.
It just struck me. It didn't talk about exactly.
You didn't remember the class?
No, I don't remember anything. My mind at this point.
Was it recently?
Yeah, within the last probably 3 or 4 weeks.
There was Hebrews 11. It was Hebrews 11, verse 6.
That's what it was.
By faith?
By faith.
Yeah, or without faith.
I find it here.
Okay.
Where is it?
So anybody else have anything about Micah 6 before we go to Hebrews 11?
Hebrews, yeah.
Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 6.
Okay. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God but believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. I thought that was just a great, meaningful verse. And I think that it certainly gives the information, how do you become one of God's chosen people?
So how do you use that to share the faith?
Well, it's very clear, you believe in God. And if you believe in God, he's going to take care of you.
Okay. Anybody else? Have any thoughts on Hebrews 11, verse 6 and how we can use that in sharing the faith?
What do you think of it?
Randy's being awful quiet today.
Well, I got mine. You want mine now?
What's that?
I've got my verse. You want it now?
No. I was just noticing that normally you are fairly vocal with stuff, but you're just being quiet. I figured maybe you just have to listen today.
Maybe he's still mad because I said, oh, which is right.
All right, anybody else have anything to say about Hebrews 11, verse 6?
Well, it gives you an opportunity to explain what faith means.
What, you know, Patty, you broke up there to start with.
I said it gives you an opportunity to explain what faith means.
Okay.
Yes.
Where it is by faith, or what does it say? I can't see it. Without faith, it is impossible. So obviously you're going to explain about that faith. It's a trust in God and in his word and in his way. So I think it's a good opening to start talking about your own faith and why you have it.
Thank you, Pat.
Good. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Who wants to go next? Who wants to share their passage next?
I can do mine.
All right. Go ahead, Randy.
1 John 1, verse 6, and this is an interesting way coming in the back door on here.
1 John 1, 6.
Yeah, you preached on this the other day, but I think about this all the time when I think about sharing faith and how inept I am. 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Okay.
If we say that we have fellowship with him, what is fellowship?
I think he's asking all of us.
It's thinking along the same lines.
It certainly can be, yeah. Russ said thinking. Can you guys hear Russ okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, I think you're right. And I think it's helping each other, working with each other to make sure that we understand and we have the comments.
Yeah. And grow. Yeah, it's doing things together with, you know, joint participation we talked about. So if we say that we jointly participate or we do things together with Christ, right? Then Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, meaning we're jointly participating in his will, well, we understand that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So we better be seeking and saving those who are lost. Otherwise, we're not having fellowship with God. We're not participating in his will and his will for mankind.
Good. All right. Anybody have any other comments or questions even about 1 John 1, 6?
I think Randy explained it really well.
Yeah. Imagine that. All right. Let's go next. Linda, I guess you're the last one.
I didn't really look for anything, but I was thinking about James 2nd chapter, verse 14, where it says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone say he have faith but does not have work? Even the demons believe. So to me, that's saying, you know, you have to work. I mean, you have to study the Bible and work and talk to people about it, you know, stay faithful, you know, in church. That's what I was thinking. Because work, I mean, faith without work is nothing, right?
Mm-hmm.
So for someone to say, I have faith, but never go to church, or never work in church, or never talk to anybody, that's what's the point?
Kind of along with what Randy was thinking from 1 John 1, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Almost the same thing.
Peter makes that very clear,
mm-hmm.
that faith without works is worthless.
Mm-hmm. And then it also combines with Bill's about faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have the working and but working through faith or by faith or because of faith, however you want to say that. And then Patty's with he's shown us what we must do,
mm-hmm.
and we must do by faith and participate and have fellowship in the works of God. And there's a passage where Paul says it's kind of the same thing that Randy pointed out. I can't remember where it is, where Paul, I know it's Paul, he says something about working with God in spreading the gospel. I'm thinking it might be 2 Corinthians, but I can't remember at all where Paul said that now. But I remember Paul wrote that about how we work with God to spread the gospel. Okay, those are good ones. My turn. Go ahead, Patty.
I think that John 3:16 would be a part of any discussion with others, showing them our faith, bringing them to the gospel. I mean, it is really the ground all of it. God so loved the world that he gave only that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. So it's a nice jumping off place for most studies.
Mm-hmm.
I also like the one, what profit for the man if he gained the whole world but loses his soul?
Mm-hmm.
John 3:16, I think it is.
That's not John 3:16. That's, where is that? What is it? John 3:16 is God so loved the world, he gave us only begotten Son.
Okay, yeah.
What's the phrase of that?
What profit in a man? Of course, it's not going to work. To gain the whole world and lose his soul.
What does a profit man if he gains the whole world? That's
something I just made up.
Nope, not at all.
Matthew 16:26. And Luke 9:25.
Randy, you really are handy.
I am when I have my computer right in front of me and I can look it up.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Now, that's an interesting passage because it kind of is like the one that we studied a couple weeks ago of counting cost. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then verse 26. And then verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And there's so much to unpack there, and it kind of wraps. Isn't it kind of weird how all these verses kind of link to one another? All the ones that you all thought of,
yeah,
they all kind of link to one another.
Yeah, they do.
Like even this one is part of that. Because why don't people do more to share the faith? Now you can take that one in two ways. You can either take that, why don't I do more to share the faith? And then you can also think of, as in the more abstract, general, like how I said it, why don't people in general do more to share the faith? And you can take that either way, and both ways are right. And if you don't want to answer in the first person, that's fine.
I don't know. I don't know. I wonder about that sometimes. I myself about how I might be able to impact other people. But I do tell people about by changing and coming to church and being a Christian or trying to be a Christian. I do talk, but I don't go out of my way to influence other people.
People are so rebellious. And for me, sometimes even if I mention it or try to talk to them, you have to wait and think, what are they going to say next? Because people are so rebellious. You know, you have to really be on your cues to know the scriptures to show them, you know. So
mm-hmm.
I think that's why you hesitate sometimes.
Randy, go ahead, Randy.
I think sometimes it's fear of rejection on our part that we're going to feel like we're going to be rejected or looked down upon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's probably, or just rejected.
That's the biggest part.
Yeah.
So let's unpack that for a second. Let's go back to what Bill said. What did you say? You said,
I don't know why. I think about that from time to time, but I don't know why. I do talk to people that are close to me, but I don't randomly seek out people to try to talk to about Christianity.
Does it not count to talk to your family?
Oh yeah, it counts. Sure. I do with family and friends, but it does count. But it all counts if you talk to anybody about it and try to bring them in to believing in Jesus. And but I just think that if I can find a way, I admire people. I hate what they're teaching, but have the kingdom, Paul.
The Jehovah's Witnesses.
So I admire those people for what they do. Mm-hmm. There was a time where I'd go to the Virginia Lake and I'd read there, and there was always someone out there with posters talking about some of their beliefs, and I admired that. I don't believe in what they do, but I admired that about them.
Right.
And they would catch people as they walk by and talk to them about it, and that takes a lot of fortitude to do that.
It's a certain type of brain that works that way too. Yeah. Like, that's kind of what, I don't know if you know Larry.
Larry, yes, yeah. I do.
Right? Like, I've only met a couple of people like Larry who could just out of nowhere just start talking about God to anybody and in any circumstance.
Yes, it does.
And most evangelists like me, like, there was a time that I could do that. And I just got out of the habit of doing it. Now it would take quite some doing to be able to do that once again, but it's something I've been trying to get back into. But it's like, but that's something that takes effort to do, right? Larry just does it.
He just does it. He's such a strong believer.
Yeah.
Yeah. My daddy and his family used to be like that. My 95-year-old aunt used to catch the bus and go down to the homeless and talk to everybody about the Bible. She'd bring them to church. I wish I could be like that.
Patty, you have any thoughts on that?
Huh?
Patty, you have any thoughts on that?
Oh, you know, before I was a Christian, I used to be offended by Larry. I went to high school with Larry. He used to make me so mad because I kept telling him, not interested, quit talking to me. I know that's a personal experience, but I did not like that. And now I try to do more of it. I'm not real good at it. I mean, if somebody opens the door, I'm right there.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't try to force those doors open, I guess you could say, which I don't know if that's good or bad, but definitely if somebody has an interest, I'm right there talking about it. But I'm not like Larry. Which I wish I were more like Larry.
Yeah, me too. I do talk to people other than my family. I talk to friends of mine, mm-hmm. people that I know, that kind of thing about me and what I believe in now and what I think that we need to all do. But I can't, going up and, as Patty was saying, I can't go, if the door's not open, if they, you know, if it's not something that's going on, like having lunch with someone, things come up, then I can talk about it. But to go to someone's house and knock on the door and wait for them to open it and then say, hey, I'm Bill and I want to talk to you about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
I don't know. My grandson, Nathan, does open because he's not a Church of Christ member, but he,
the one in Texas?
No, the one in, he lives in Minden.
Oh.
He goes to a church, a non-denominational church, but they go out as a group,
mm-hmm.
and they'll go to Mexico and help build houses and things. But he talks to people I said to him one time, what do you talk to them about? He said, God. Mm-hmm. I thought that was a cool answer.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have any thoughts? There are two passages that I typically think about when I think about evangelism or sharing the faith. And they both kind of deal with what everybody just talked about, starting with what Randy said about being afraid of rejection. Let's start with being afraid of rejection. What are we afraid of being rejected for? Because everybody kind of went, yeah, that's a good point, Randy. What are we so afraid of rejection?
It's built in. It makes us, for me, I'm afraid of rejection because it makes me seem like I'm not a worthy person.
Okay.
I don't have the status of the people they have.
Okay.
Or the knowledge.
Or the knowledge.
Because I'm a little weak, you know, in scriptures. That's why I'm trying to better myself.
So your thought is, the fear of rejection would be because of the lack of knowledge?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. What are the three of you? What do you think? Why should we be afraid of being rejected? No. Oh, Linda's got to mute. What do you think, Patty? Why are we afraid of being rejected?
Well, I don't know that that's what I have. I mean, we're going to be Christ. What does it matter if we're rejected by people as long as we're not rejected by Christ?
Okay. That kind of goes into what I was leading towards is who is being rejected when we talk to somebody and they say, like Pat used to do with Larry, I don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. I don't want to talk about it. Who is being rejected? Me or somebody else?
The person rejecting Jesus.
Yeah. What, Patty?
You're rejecting Christ and the whole concept.
Right.
Yeah.
Faith.
When one of the things that I try to get through to people in regards to talking to people, and no matter what the circumstance, is when we keep our mouths shut because we are concerned of being rejected or not knowing enough or whatever the reason, we are, number one, being unfaithful to God because that's what he's asked us to do. But number two, we've made it about us. I'm not worthy. I don't know enough. I'll be rejected. They'll be offended by me. We make it about us. And my habit of not doing what I was doing before, like what Larry, not nearly as much as Larry to be, or as well, but the same idea as I've made it about me. I'm not in the habit of doing it. And so that's the first thing is we make it about us and it's not about us. We make it about us and it becomes about us. I used to tell Alex and Solomon, when they would get upset about things that somebody else did, I'd say, this is not about you. Don't make it about you. So one of the things that there are two places that I go to kind of bring those things together.
Hey,
First
Danny,
Corinthians. Go ahead, Randy.
I just want to elaborate that because I don't feel that way. I mean, just to be honest and open myself up, you know, the fear of rejection, I think God made us into social creatures. And because of that, you know, I'm not fearful of not answering something correctly or whatever. And I'm not, you know, in that way, I'm a little bit more, for me, it's more fearful of being accepted by people or being looked down upon or something like that, because he has made us those social creatures and, you know, we all feel good when people like us and those kind of things. That's more of the area where I sometimes, you know, am fearful of rejection of my peers or whatever, you know, or people I work with or whatever, you know.
I don't know if I explained that correctly, but.
You did. I think you're right. I think it's status, as I said before.
I think that's the way I feel.
Right. And that's really more, that's kind of what I think, Bill, you said that a little earlier too, about not feeling worthy,
yeah.
But that rejection, that still ends up, even though the way Randy said it though, I would submit that still makes it about us. It doesn't make it about God when it's his word, it's his kingdom, it's his savior. We're just living in it. And as just living in it, we've got to do what's asked of us to be faithful. Go ahead, Randy.
Yeah, I totally agree. It makes it about us, but to me, it makes it about us to where I worry about my fleshly relationships more than I worry about the spiritual relationships. So when I'm in fear of rejection, certainly it's about me. That's my weakness.
Yeah.
You know, where I shouldn't fear that rejection because, yeah, sure, they're rejecting Christ, but, you know, even if they reject me, I shouldn't feel that. But I think, like I said, I think we are social creatures. And I need to, that's not an excuse for that. I'm not making an excuse by that. I'm just saying that that's who we are. And I need to put that past me and not think about my own flesh, but I need to think about, you know, what's, and really, is it loving not to share your faith with other people? I don't think it is. So I need to love others. And I think that's where Larry comes from, to where he looks at people, and I wish I did all the time, and I don't. He looks at people as lost souls, and he reaches out to them because he loves them so much. So, and I don't do that.
That actually takes us to a different place that I've forgotten about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, there's a lot of places we could go with that. Obviously, love your neighbors, love yourself. If I was that person and I was lost, I would want someone to come to me. Well, we say that, but then remember, Patty, when you were in high school, Larry would come to you and you'd say, get away from me, Larry. So we say things like that, but like, oh, if I was there, I wouldn't have said crucify him, crucify him. That's easy to say, but now we are where we are. So 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So that's part of no longer living for ourselves, is realizing, like Paul said in Galatians, is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the love of Christ controls us, or the New King James says constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and he died that so that we who are now alive, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's one part of that. Okay, so now this isn't about me. It's about God. It's about Christ and his glory and his kingdom. Which we could easily go back to and say, why did Jesus even die on the cross in the first place? It wasn't because he wanted to. It's because of what the Father wanted him to do. So then we get to verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. So that gets us to what Randy mentioned about Larry, is he sees these lost souls and loves them so much, he can't help but to say something. Now, Larry, and this is one of the things that is forgotten, or is really just not known. Most people who are good by nature in a lot of ways at sharing the faith, they have a shtick. They have a routine. They have a modus operandi that if you watch them enough, you'll see them performing that shtick every single time with almost without fail. Even if it starts, even if it starts a certain way, they always come back to their shtick because that's how they do things. That Paul had him had a thing that he did. You can see it, and we even go into synagogues. You see it in Acts 13. You see it in Acts 17. In Acts 13, he's in a synagogue, and he approaches the Jews one way, but he ultimately comes back to Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 17, he's approaching the Gentiles a different way, but he brings it back to the Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul's shtick was all about the resurrection. No matter who he was in front of, he always brought it back to the resurrection. Which brings us to the other passage from 1 Corinthians where Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might win some. So Paul's shtick was he managed to find a way to relate to anybody in their circumstance, in any context, to bring them back to the resurrection of Christ. The Philippian jailer, how did he start converting him? Don't go kill yourself. He took that and brought back to the resurrection, I presume, because that's what he always did. And the jailer was baptized. One of the other passages that I always go to is John chapter 4. And this to me,
the book of John.
Yeah. This to me is the perfect template for us in our day. Because it takes a fleshly conversation and makes it spiritual. And that's essentially what Jesus does with the woman at the well. There came a woman of Samaria. This is John 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, most people, when they go through this, they say, Jesus is setting the woman up. Because he knows what he's trying to do. And my response is, and? Like Larry and other guys that I know who are natural evangelists who do their shtick, every conversation is geared toward moving it toward their shtick of sharing the faith, of bringing it back to Christ. So whether or not Jesus is intentionally setting this up is irrelevant. Let's say he's setting her up. Okay, so what?
Yeah.
He's setting her up to do what? To teach her the truth about himself. And that's what Larry does. That's what, what's his name? Daryl does. It's what Rick does. It's what the other Rick does. All the guys I know they all do that same thing. They are setting people up. They're looking for that opportunity to bring in their shtick or to bring in the spiritual conversation, which is what Jesus is doing. By the way, Jesus doesn't seem to have a shtick. He doesn't seem to have a method and a set thing that he's trying to get people to. He seems to take every single person where they are and takes them where they need to go for them individually and doesn't have a shtick that he's trying to get to, a routine that he can fall back on. Everybody else seems to have that, which is not a problem. But this one for me is a great one for us. So the disciples go away. The woman comes. How is it you being a Jew ask for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Now, remember, Jesus starts off with, give me a drink. So who might we ask a drink from? Who are we typically going to say, I would like this drink?
A waitress, a waiter.
Waiter or a waitress or a person at a counter.
Right?
This is not that context, but we can take these things and apply them to ourselves. Now, in this context, she's like, why are you talking to me? Not in a snob way, in a surprise way, because the Jews, they reject the Samaritans. You're a Jew. Somehow she recognizes him as a Jew. Maybe how he's dressed, maybe how he wears his hair, don't know, but she recognizes he's a Jew. How are you talking to me? You people don't talk to us Samaritans. Now he right away says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So what he's done is he says, if you knew, she recognizes he's a Jew, but she doesn't recognize who he is. If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. Now, we're not going to go to our waitress and say, if you knew what I really had for you, you wouldn't be asking me what I want to drink.
Right?
But what he does do, which we can take, is we can take this conversation that starts off with the most fundamental fleshly mindset. The two things are fleshly more than anything else, food and water. We need food and water more than we need sleep. Sleep is like number three on the list of what we need to survive. Food and water are right there. Some people put probably water first because we can live longer without food than we can live without water. But the most basic fleshly conversation, give me a drink. How are you talking to me? If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. But we take that principle of a conversation, a fleshly conversation, and turning it into something spiritual. Here's my shtick. I have a shtick now. Nice weather we're having. You all know I hate talking about the weather. Isn't this nice weather? It's great weather God has given us. I mean, there's a lot of ways I could probably do that. It's going to depend on what they actually say. Randy on the mountain. Somebody comes in for a lesson. Is there going to be no snow today? God will provide the snow. There's a thousand ways. Like this morning, somebody said something about the snow, and I said, oh, Sam, my son, asked me, why did it snow? God thinks we need the snow. There's a thousand ways to answer that, and all of them are spiritual in nature. Mechanic. I don't know what's wrong with it, but for whatever reason, God wants this car broken. And we can start sounding like, to the world, we can start sounding like nut jobs, right?
Oh, yeah.
But how many more times are you going to see this person?
Right.
That random person in line, are you ever going to see that person again?
Likely not.
The only person you'll see over and over again in a grocery store is the checkout people.
Right.
If you go to the same store at the same time of the day, you'll start seeing the same people behind the countertops. You might start getting to know their names. You might start to get friends. You might start to, how are you today? Mm-hmm. Oh, good. Now, how are you really doing today?
Yeah.
Like, what did Randy say about what Larry thinks of people, how he loves them so much? If we are really observant with people, we can tell if they're having a bad day or not.
Right.
Standing in line. It doesn't take much to, as you're looking through the gum, doesn't take much to listen to the average person. We'll start griping about their job at some point. Oh, my feet hurt. I got the carpal tunnel surgery coming up. You know, whatever. There's a thousand opportunities. And this is all John 4 is. And you take time to read this the next couple of weeks. Start studying how Jesus takes an opportunity that he initiates with a fleshly conversation. The Super Bowl. That pass interference call was so bogus. So bogus. Was one of the worst calls in a Super Bowl at that point in the game, at that point in the field, was one of the worst calls in Super Bowl history. Why did that guy throw that flag? God wanted the Rams to win.
Obviously.
Now, I don't think God really cares whether the Rams won or not, but it might matter to God that the Rams won. There might be some good reasons why the Rams won to God. It might be as much as the Bengals lost. That might matter to God. We don't know. If we're going to say God is involved in the world, we can't say God doesn't care if the Rams won the Super Bowl or not. We can't, because we don't know. It might matter to God, because it's not just the guys, the 22 guys in the field, it's all the guys on the bench and the coaches and the staff and the fans and us who, I didn't really care who won the game. I was fine. Matthew Stafford got a ring. But the Bengals winning, boy, that'd be super cool.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And it was a bad call.
Yes.
But you know what? That bad call, if that bad call doesn't happen, I don't have something to talk about right now. Right. I got to think of something else to talk about. Who are we to say God didn't care the Rams won the Super Bowl? Now I can take that if someone brings that up. God apparently wanted the Rams to win, or that guy wouldn't have thrown that flag. Go ahead, Randy. Sorry.
Oh, I was just going to ask Patty what she thought about that call.
Since I never even saw the game, I don't really know.
Well, you and me both, because I didn't see any part of the game either.
Oh.
Everything happened for a reason.
I saw the last 5 minutes.
That's the whole game I saw.
Yeah.
And as soon as they made that call, the commentator said, this game has been relatively flag free up until the last few minutes.
Yeah.
And I've been like, I was like, really?
Yeah. Yeah.
My worst thought was, oh yeah,
five more minutes and
the Rams to win. What, Randy?
You said you watched 5 more minutes than Patty and I did.
Right. Yeah. But see, I haven't been out the house since Sunday, really. I mean, I went to the Home Depot yesterday, but it just didn't ever. But the point is that, and this kind of goes back to what we talked about Sunday, of looking at all things through a spiritual lens first. The weather, sports, or for you, Randy, horses or construction, for Patty, books or whatever else you're into. The things we talk about with people in the world, the fleshly things, the car that's broken down, the water heater needs repaired, whatever, right? If we limit our view to looking at those things from a fleshly perspective, we will never be able to do what Jesus does here in John 4. Of first of all, recognizing the opportunity, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says in it's Ephesians 5, I think. Redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunity. That's what he means. Every opportunity. If we only limit our thinking to physical things, we'll never do what Jesus did or what Paul did. But if we start looking at all things first through a spiritual lens, when we go to lunch today, the three of us need to think, how can I think of these things spiritually first? And maybe make a way of a spiritual conversation out of this physical thing.
Well,
same with all the three of you at home. When Jason gets home, or your daughter gets home, or dealing with Madison, she's sick. There's spiritual opportunities there with Madison. You may not think she needs them, but she does. The spiritual opportunities with Jason, he needs them. Even Randy, even with you and Terry. There's spiritual opportunities that you need to not pass up with even the people that we have normal spirit, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 of us, to not forsake or neglect those spiritual opportunities that we have.
You know, it's easy to see what to do. It's hard to do it. Like if we go to lunch, and she's asking, what do you want? I guess that's an opening for me to say, I'd like to invite you to go to church with me.
Sure.
And, you know, I think that, I don't know how the reaction of the waitress is going to be. That,
right.
Yeah.
And well, that's something that would take some prior planning. How would I do that? Paul didn't just, he was a trained rabbi.
Right.
He knew how to do that. Yeah. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes some training, it takes prior planning. I'm not suggesting that any of us could just go out today and just go baptize 6 people a day. What I'm suggesting is start the process of retraining your mind, which is what we've been told to do. Transform our minds, Romans 12. Transform our minds and not be conformed to this world. Because what does the world want us to do? They want us to shut up.
Right.
And if we're not going to be conformed to this world, we have to not shut up. We have to find a way, which brings us to Titus, Titus 2. I think it's Titus 2. It might be Titus 3. I know what I need to learn to do is not talk so loud. It's Titus 3. Verse 2. This he starts up verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities. Actually, we start verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Okay. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, normally, that is used in a context in which really Paul puts it. Remind them to be subject to authorities, showing every consideration to all men. Those are bookends. But, for example, showing every consideration for all men. Maybe the restaurant's going to be super slammed, and it would be not a consideration toward the waitress to take those extra few seconds to say something, but wait for opportunity or create an opportunity of, we know you're busy, like she comes by, I'll be back in a few minutes. We see you're busy, take your time. You know, things like that, that creates rapport, relationship, that something could be said later, right?
Right.
Every opportunity, it begins with looking at what the context is, what the situation is, and then making the most of what is there. Sometimes we can create opportunities, but like I think Jesus did that. I think he created an opportunity. It's just him and her. That's easy. Right. Other situations, maybe not so easy to create an opportunity, or rather take opportunity what's there. I know one thing that I started doing some time ago, and I didn't go out as much as I used to, and so now I'm not in the habit again, is everybody, no matter who it is, thank you, God bless you. At a minimum,
yeah.
At a minimum, thank you, God bless you. At a minimum, especially someplace that I'll go regularly.
Right.
A grocery store, I see the same checkout people. There's a million ways that we can do these things, but we've got to find, and going back to being, this is what I meant to say earlier, going back to how do you do that? You start small. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to overwhelm ourselves either, because it's going to be nerve-wracking those first few times. No matter how you start, it's going to be nerve-wracking because it's new. And things that are new, even things that are good, are uncomfortable. And that's part of the point. That's part of the point of why is it so uncomfortable to eat the changed diet? Because it's new.
Right.
The body doesn't want to change. The body doesn't want to change. The body wants what is comfortable. The body wants what it's used to. But that's where the mind needs to come in to retrain the body to do things that are new, things that are uncomfortable. So you start easy. You start easy so that your body doesn't reject it, so that you don't overwhelm yourself, so you're not, like you don't, I want to start exercising, so I'm going to go run 10 miles. Right? Not a good idea.
Yeah.
Start slow with the body to work itself into where it's accustomed to. Or someone like me who was accustomed to doing things, for me, it's a little easier. I can, okay, how did I do that? Okay, boom.
Yeah.
Then it's just about remembering
to
do it. But there are certain things that I need to do with these things that I've never done that I know I need to do. I got to figure out a way to do them, just like everybody else. So anyway, start slow. Don't overwhelm yourself. Find something you can do most of the time, if not all the time, like thank you, God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Or whatever. Find something that makes sense to you, for your brain, for the situations you find yourself in, that you can create a shtick, create a routine, that you know, don't necessarily know every part of the Bible, but you know enough to say in these situations. And by the way, it's okay to say, I don't know the answer.
Right.
You know, that's a good question. I don't know. You could have come to services, ask the preacher. Here's the preacher's phone number. Ask him. Mm-hmm. Or here's Randy's phone number. Ask him. Randy has a lot of knowledge. He knows how to answer questions. Mike, other guys, they can answer questions. It doesn't have to be me. Right. And by the way, here's a warning. As soon as you say, here's the preacher's phone number, let me ask him, their minds are going to close. Yeah. Almost every time. There's a lot of reasons for that, and it's already almost 10 after, so I don't want to keep everybody. There's a lot of reasons for that. If you had somebody like Randy or Mike or Dave or Tim or somebody who's not me, who they won't be so intimidated by, I don't know why people are intimidated by pastors and preachers now, but they are. Didn't used to be that way. I noticed it in South Carolina. As soon as I said I'm a preacher, boom, they didn't want to talk anymore. Anyway, so be wary of that. Be aware. Talk to Randy or Mike or Tim or Solomon or Brad or Dave or somebody. Is it okay if I gave your number out if people would rather not talk to Daniel? A lot of people would rather not talk to me.
I'm getting that way, actually.
Yeah, I know. So just be aware of that as you start opening up yourself to that.
That's I'm going to try.
Yeah,
I will. We all need to try.
Yeah,
and that's one of the set your heart lessons coming up in the next couple of months, Lord willing. Is this okay? So for next week, Lord willing, we're going to get to worship.
What is there any particular readings?
Yes, actually.
Are there?
Exodus 5. And the verses are 1 through 14. No, not 1 through 14. Sorry, 1 through 3.
1 through 3.
1 through 3. I'm trying to find the other one. We just looked at it in the Exodus class, and now I'm upset I didn't write it down. What did we study last? Exodus 10, right?
Yeah.
Exodus 3, 1 through 3. And John 4, 23 and 24. And if there's any other suggestions about worship, you can go read those. But for whenever I talk about worship with anybody in any context, I usually start in one of those two places, John 4 or Exodus 5. So we're going to start in both those places, Lord willing, next week. Any questions, concerns, comments about today?
Nope. Interesting.
Okay. Randy, do you mind saying prayer?
Okay. Oh, Father God, we're just so thankful for this time you've allowed us to get together here and study your word. We just pray that we can take the teaching and apply it to our lives. Help us to be better personal workers. Help us to not be afraid of teaching your truth and spreading it and bringing up conversations, and help us to learn in such a way that we can do as your son did and use the situation and steer it into a spiritual conversation to encourage others to be right with you. We just pray that we'd always put you first and help us to not worry about our own fleshly desires and things that might trouble us, but that we would think of those spiritual things. Pray that you'd be with those in need of our prayers at this time, for we know that there are many who are sick and afflicted, and watch over them and help them to recover and be with those who are spiritually weak at this time also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That reminds me, Randy said something about, Randy said in the prayer something about, reminded me of Acts 8, when the persecution started, how Christians dispersed, but they dispersed. They went about spreading the word.
All right.
They didn't just run away and hide. They ran away and spread the gospel. So if they can do that,
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, also they were didn't give up their faith when they were eaten by lions and so many other things. It's,
yeah.
I don't know that we can do that in Latvia. I don't know that. I think about those folks and what they did. I don't know. I don't know if I could do that or not. I don't know.
There's a lot of scary things that we don't have to face right now that my kids or grandkids might be facing.
The way the world is going.
Yeah. So, but that goes back to the Revelation 20 passage that I told you about. I haven't told everybody. Anyway. Anyway, so.
Have a good afternoon.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Everybody.
I think there's another.